or folks or all of you or however you want to say it. I grew up in Florida, so we had a mix of many different types of dialects. And our main one was dude. That's just, dude, we could answer almost any question with dude. Men were dudes, ladies were dudes, cool stuff was dude. So I'm glad you dudes are here today. With that really weird word, dude, it's kind of fun to say, you use your tongue. Amazing, right? But you guys know that. We made it through our classes. And today, actually, we're looking at the tongue. So I hope you brought your textbooks. We're on page 62 of Biology for Life. Just kidding. With the tongue, we can do a lot of things. Without it, we can't speak properly. Have you ever tried to hold your tongue and speak something? It sounds really weird, garbled, muffled, and no one can understand you. And then without our tongue, we can't taste food. Our tongue works in conjunction with our olfactory or our nasal passages, our nose, to be able to make the taste buds, which we have close to 10,000 of, be able to taste all these different foods that God has given us. Pretty cool. The tongue is also very strong. One person was able to lift 24 pounds with his tongue. And people that are paraplegics sometimes can control their wheelchairs with their tongues. So it's interesting that the tongue is very strong. But the tongue is also one of the only muscles in the human body that works independently from the skeleton. Your bones have nothing to do with your tongue. And then the very last thing that I think is really intriguing, the tongue, its texture, appearance, and color tell you what's going on with your body. In fact, Dr. Victor Michonne says the tongue is like a barometer to your body's health and performance. So what in the world do we have to do with tongues today? Well, today we're looking at James chapter 3, and it's actually all about tongues. And it's kind of interesting, all the facts that the way that God made tongues will show up within this book of James. I'd like to pray before we get going. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Please help me to be able to speak to the best of my ability and this tongue that you've given me that I feel gets tongue-tied sometimes. Loosen it and have your words of life come out. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we are continuing our study in the book of James. James chapter 1, we looked at wisdom to be able to understand the difference between trials and temptations. God has trials for us. Satan has temptations for us. They want to use the same exact thing, Satan for evil, God for good. We have many things within that, and you can actually get the CDs out there, or we have it online. The second chapter was all about living out our faith by what we do. We live out our faith in our works. It's not the works that save us, but the faith lives out in our works. And then today is living out our faith in what we say. James, he was the half-brother of Jesus. And that makes it kind of cool because when you read the book of James, you can see how he grew up with Jesus. And he actually, after Jesus started his earthly ministry, he went around with Jesus at least once, probably many times, and he listened to him. But the funny thing is, he didn't believe Jesus. He saw all the miracles, he saw all the things being done, he heard everything, but he didn't believe anything until Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. And even that didn't do anything until Jesus came and visited him personally. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that. So Jesus visited him personally, and then his life was finally changed. He became a leader of the church. And he starts his book not saying, hey, this is written by James. I'm a brother of Jesus. Why don't you listen to me? But it says, this is James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, his brother. So it's interesting that he is writing this as a servant, with what he heard of himself, and he wants to live out. What is going on in this time period is that the temple was not yet destroyed. the Romans had not yet destroyed the temple. They hadn't come in and wiped out the religious zealots that were going on then. But people were starting to try to build up a revolution, a revolt, to go against the Romans. So there was this angst and animosity to other people. And it's very relevant, or you can see it in James a lot. He's trying to talk to these people, kind of calm them down and say, okay, well, how would Jesus act in this instance? I think that gives you the understanding. Let's start with verse 1 of chapter 3. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So this doesn't say just my brothers. It actually includes my sisters too. My brethren, those that belong to Jesus. But notice that you shouldn't presume to be a teacher because you're going to be judged greatly. I think about that. What am I doing now? Yes, being judged greatly. This is one of the most compelling verses to me on why I need to do what I do. I spend hundreds of hours trying to understand what's going on with Scripture sometimes, just to know that at least as far as I can do, I'm speaking the truth. Now, the interesting thing is, James is saying this because as the church was growing, many people wanted to get up in front and say what they were learning from God, but sometimes they were just using it as a show and tell. They were wanting just to show off with what they learned. But James is pointing out that, no, you need to speak the truth. You need to know what you're saying because you're going to be judged more greatly. So the opposite of that is, well, then maybe I won't teach. But then that kind of goes against what Jesus commands us with going and making disciples. If you want to help someone become a disciple, you teach them. So what it means is that you need to think through what you're saying and to make sure you're speaking the truth. Now, God knows our hearts, and I think that if you start to help and you start to teach someone, and maybe you're wrong, God will gently correct you. There was someone, his name was Apollos, and he was in the book of Acts, maybe it was chapter 8. But he had heard the gospel, and he went out and he started proclaiming it. But he didn't understand it fully. So two mature believers, Priscilla and Aquila, they took him aside and explained the gospel more clearly to him. So God was saying, hey, you don't have it completely, but I love your heart. Here, this is the rest of the story. And then after that, he went out and proclaimed the truth as he now knows it. So I encourage you then to be teachers, but know that you need to do it with God's truth. Humbly seek him. This works perfectly then with the next few verses that talk about how your tongue is supposed to be used. So let's read verses 2 through 12. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursings. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Well, just as the tongue shows what is going on in the health of our body, the tongue is the member of our body that's most closely linked to our real nature. What we say reveals what we're thinking on the inside. Jesus, he said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this is really important and kind of gives you a hint as to what we need to do to tame our tongues. What's in our heart comes out of our mouth. So if your heart is focused on negativity, things that don't lift you up, what's going to come out? Is it going to be joyful praise? Is it going to be positive things? Or is it going to be something negative? Spiritual maturity requires a tamed tongue. When it says that a person that can, is never at fault is a perfect man. None of us is going to never be at fault. But even so, a perfect person means you're spiritually mature. And this is a process. I mean, we're going to keep doing this until we die, until God makes us completely perfect in everything. So we can't be perfect. So we have to rely on what the Bible teaches us. Well, the first example he uses to show that the tongue is small, and yet it is governing all of us, is with something that can control a horse. Horses, on average, are 1,000 pounds. They can go up to 1,600 pounds. Now, if you look at this organ or the piano, they pale in comparison to the horse. Horses are many times heavier than I am. And yet, they're controlled by a little thing this size called a bit. And what happens is this thing goes inside their mouth to the back where the top jaw and the bottom jaw meet. And there's no teeth there, so it doesn't hurt them. So it rests back in there. And then it rests. You can kind of see how it curves. And it goes on their cheeks. So as you connect the bridle to it, as you are riding, you are holding it like this. And you want to go one way, it pulls it one way like that. You want to go another way, it pulls it like that. So it exerts the pressure on their jaws and exerts the pressure on their cheeks. So then they follow that way. This is maybe a pound, I would say, right, Jared? And horses can be 1,600 pounds, controlled by a little bit. Interesting. James doesn't stop there. He goes on to talk about a ship. My dad, he was in the Merchant Marines of South Africa, and he was on a tanker. And he was one of the navigators. So he would be up in the bridge with the pilot and the captain, and he would say a direction that needs to go. And they would take this course correction, and they would do it. Now, the photo here that we have is a boat or a ship called the Knock Nevis. It was named a few different things, but that's the one that was the more recent one. And it was retired in 2009, but it was the largest ship in the world, largest tanker in the world. If you put it up on its end, you would see that it's taller than the Empire State Building. So this is a ginormously huge ship. You wonder, okay, well, how many engines, how many propulsion systems, how many great things does it have to move it? But then on the bottom right of this picture, you see how the whole tanker is laid out, the diagram. At the very right, there's a little tiny thing called a rudder. That rudder, when the motor propels forward, it hits the rudder, and that little tiny rudder is able to make small deviations in course. And it's able to make that whole ship tack to port or starboard, left or right, because of that one teeny tiny rudder. So a great big ship that weighs more than I could find out is controlled by this little rudder. Then James goes on to talk about fire. And there weren't many forests surrounding Israel at that time. They had a lot of shrubs and little low-lying trees. So when he's talking about a forest, this is probably what he's envisioning. And because it was dry and hot there, when there would be a spark of fire, it would take out the whole hillside because it's just kindling. And we know it here in Alaska. I mean, we have hundreds and hundreds of fires that take part every single summer. And you know, they start from a little tiny spark. Sometimes man-made, sometimes lightning, whatever. And yet that little tiny spark can consume hundreds and thousands of acres of trees. Well, fire, when it's under control, it is a good thing. It warms us. It produces fire so that we can eat and sometimes even make things work. But when it's out of control, then it is destructive. When the tongue is under control, it's able to speak life to people, able to be kind to people. But the reverse, when it's out of control, it demolishes people. So James is, he's really wanting to point out that, okay, the tongue, if you're of the world, you can't tame it. You can't control it. There's nothing you can do apart from me. When it talks about the fires of hell, this is interesting because the word is Gehenna, and it actually comes from the Hebrew word, which means the Valley of Hinnom. And in this valley, they actually used to burn bodies. They used to sacrifice children, and they used to burn trash. And it was called a continual fire. It's almost like the trash from the city would go out into this farther place outside of Jerusalem, and they would keep it burning and burning and burning. So Jesus used the example of saying that hell is a lake of fire. And here James is saying that when you speak evil, your tongue is hell-powered. Your tongue has been lit on fire by hell itself. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? I would not want to be hell-powered. I would rather be God-powered. Well, it can't be tamed, no matter what we do. It wants to act alone, just as our tongue is the only muscle that works independent of the skeletal system. It wants to act alone. But the difference is that the tongue betrays what the heart feels. It talks. Well, then James, he goes on to say that not only is it untamable, a tongue has double standards. So in one sense, you're able to speak a blessing or do a blessing to someone, like this man giving his shoes off of his very own feet to this poor kid. But the very same second, you go around and you curse someone. You degrade them. You talk behind their backs, you stab them, or whatever you want to say. It's interesting, because we bless on one sense, and then we curse on the other sense. And for the rabbis at that time, they taught that whatever you did to another human being, it's like you did it to God, since we were all made in His image. Words have the power to help, to build up, but then they also have the power to hurt. And I know, like, for me and my growing up existence, having to work through those words that did not build me up, did not impart life into me, has been an amazingly drastic process. And I've had to seek God for that healing and the restoration. So we have the power to help, give life, and we have the power to tear down, basically. He also gives another example. He talks about a fountain or a well, if you will. A well can't be salt water, and it can't be fresh water at the same time. So like this picture shows, it's actually salt water. But that salt water can't spontaneously become fresh water because it is what it is. This fresh water in this picture can't become salt water, bitter water, because it is what it is. It's either one or the other. But see, the tongue, it doesn't decide. It says, hey, I have both. I have blessings and cursings. And then James uses the fig tree as an example. The fig tree can't grow olives, and the olive tree can't grow figs. And yet the tongue wants to have it both ways. It wants to praise God and wants to curse people. So really the point is clear that we shouldn't allow our tongue to be used as an instrument of inconsistency. The rabbis, they taught that gossip, backbiting, slander was actually on the very same level of sexual immorality, murder, and idolatry. All sins before God are equal. But I think what they were going for is that those three sins, and even the sin of gossip and slandering and things like that, have some of the greatest consequences. They said that it's better for a person to die before committing those sins. So I'm thinking that gossip is way up there on something that should not be done. And James seems to concur. So just as the tongue tells how our physical body is doing, so our tongue tells what we are thinking in our heart. I know I've said it again, but it really bears repeating. No person can tame the tongue, but only God can control it through the Holy Spirit. So then how do we tame our tongues? How do we bridle our tongues? Well, one thing about our tongues that I didn't say is they have the power to heal the fastest than any other body part. Extrapolating that into our spiritual walk, if we allow God to speak through us, allow him to become our mouthpiece, we have the power to heal very quickly because God's power can work like that. Well, to sum it up then, I can't tame my tongue. The problem is my heart's motive shows out in what I say and what I do. I like this picture of Anakin Skywalker because his face tells you what he's going to say. It will betray his heart. He will say, "I hate you. You were like a father to me." And things happen to him. And yet that hate, which leads to hurt, which leads to fear, which leads to the dark side, if you watch Star Wars, stayed with him until the very end. Out of the abundance of the heart, Anakin spoke, and it was hate. And then the last thing is that humble submission to God will bring on grace. It's a supernatural ability to be able to heal, to do what I must do. And then how do we do that? That's actually in verses 13 through 18. So let's read that. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes with wisdom. But if any of you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." So then it says we can follow the wisdom from above or the wisdom not from above. Wisdom not from above is anything that the earth or the world tells us to do. Basically what it says is speak your mind. Do what your heart tells you to do. So it gives you the cop-out to say whatever you want, hurt whatever, whoever you want with your words. It is every evil thing. It's disorderly. So when someone comes to you and tells you to do something or gives you advice, if you read something and you want to follow it, the way you can test is, okay, is this uplifting? Does it have a hint of evil? Is it disorderly? If it is, then that's wisdom from this world. And the problem is that Satan, he was given this world. Satan is the father of lies. So if it's wisdom of this world, you know, it's lies. How this looks in the church when people believe this false wisdom is that they show bitterness and jealousy. They show anger, disunity, and confusion. And here we're really godly people. I know that we have our issues. But sometimes we use gossip, saying that, oh, well, it's just the truth. That's one way I see it show up for us. Satan wants to drag our church, Denali, down because I think we're making a difference in this community and people's lives. One way that he's going to do this, and you can mark my words, is through bitterness, through infighting, through jealousy. So what do we do about that? We listen to the wisdom from above. And the wisdom from above is very different. It's good and pure, peaceful, full of mercy, and basically the fruit of the Spirit. when it says from above, I think it was in chapter 2, it says every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights who does not change like every shifting shadow. So if wisdom is from above and every gift is from above from God, wisdom is from God. So if it's good, if it builds you up, if it's pure, if it's lovely, if it helps people, then it's wisdom from above and it's good. Follow it. If you want a concrete example, Thumper in the movie Bambi says it. If you don't have something nice to say, don't say nothing at all. That's good advice. But it's more than that. I mean, sometimes we just have to keep it shut. Sometimes we have to seal our mouth. And even more than that, our heart and our mouth are kind of like a bicycle chain. That chain never breaks. So it goes on and on and on. Our mouth is driven by what preoccupies our heart. So bridling our tongue means dealing with our heart first, not merely avoiding blurting out unkind things. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool, when he is keeps silent, is considered wise. But see, the problem is, if we did that, how would people hear the gospel? How would people hear us standing up for truth? What is right, even when we do it in love? They wouldn't. So what it is making sure our heart is right before God and allowing him to shape our heart. That becoming an abundant thing within our mouth, our tongue speaks that. The chain connecting the heart and the mouth and the tongue cannot be broken. So for good or bad, it's always there. But try this. Before you speak, you pause and you ask yourself, why did I almost say that? What is my motive? And then ask God for help. Have you ever wondered why we're given teeth? Why don't you clench your teeth right now? Okay, so I'm talking to you, but I can't pronounce all the words like that one because my teeth kind of constrict it. The teeth are kind of a gate stopping those words coming out. The lips are kind of... When we close our teeth, when we close our lips, even if it's the spontaneous reaction while God works in our hearts, we are able to do, maybe we aren't speaking life, but we're not speaking death to a person. And God is able to work in our hearts. We have a song, my sister knows it, but it's called Keep Your Tongue from Evil. And we sing it at Awana, and basically it goes, keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue. Keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue, and your lips from speaking lies. Keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue. Well, we already know we can't tame our tongue. We can't keep our tongue from evil. But one way is to allow our first knee-jerk reaction is to close our mouth to give us time to think. So then the second part of it, I get the kids to actually put their tongue between their teeth, and we sing the song again. So it goes like this. Keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue. Keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue. And your lips from speaking lies, keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue. So you see, I mean, you understood it because the English words were before, but that time you wouldn't have understood it. I wasn't able to speak hurt to you because of that. So sometimes God actually uses our physical body to be able to help and be able to portray his wisdom. So if you take away anything from all of that, it's that we can't tame our tongues. And our tongues are double-minded. We aren't an integrated person. We have I want to do that, and I want to do that. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it to you graciously, without looking down on you. Now, when we ask, we have to do it not with a double standard, a double mind, because that's saying, okay, I want to know your wisdom, God, but I really have no intention of following it unless I want to. It's saying, God, I want to know your wisdom because I'm going to follow it, even if I don't like it. Psalm 141, verse 3 and 4, says it this way. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds. With men who are evildoers, let me not eat of their delicacies. So not only is it controlling our physical knee-jerk reaction of closing our mouth, it's also saying, Christ, God, guard my lips, guard my tongue, change my heart so that as my bicycle wheel goes that connects my heart and my tongue, I speak. What's my heart abundantly saying is that what you say is true, that what you say is life, and that it makes a difference. With Christ taming our tongue, we're able to taste and see what he's done and that it's good. We're able to speak life that comes from our abundant heart. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak. I appreciate that you've allowed us to keep our tongues. And, you know, I've heard some people that don't have tongues, and even though sometimes our tongues are a curse to us, help us to be able to use it as a blessing to others, to be able to speak life to them, especially when things are going rough. And then I ask you, God, as we as a church try to stand up for you, please root out any sin that's causing us to be disunified, any gossip, any annoyance with other people, frustrations, so that we can set that aside and become a unified, integrated whole for you to make difference in your kingdom and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.